Thank you, Rusty. It is always a privilege to be able to preach at the Deep South Founders Conference. This is my second time to come to this opportunity. As you know, we allow our board members to preach. I think most of them have preached at least one time, and some have preached two times. This is my, like I said, my second time, and we look forward to the future of having other guys preach with us, and we are thankful for your faithfulness, board members, and how you have supported this conference over the years. As I was telling someone today, it's almost like a family reunion this group has become, and I thank the Lord for that. It's always a joy to come and see guys that we haven't seen since last year and have this time together. Tonight I want to look at paragraph 3. So if you would take your Bibles, and I want to use as our background text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 will be our background text. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this privilege that we have together here at this place to be able to hear your word proclaimed. I pray that you would give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would keep me from any error, that you would use me to explain your word adequately. We thank you again, Father, for your grace and mercy that we're able to proclaim. And it's in Christ's name that we pray and for his sake. Amen. Years ago, our blessed evangelist R.F. Gates, who many of you know, came to my church to preach. And he said, "Do you have some gloves?" And I said, "Yes, R.F., I do." He said, "May I have them?" Well, he carried them to that luncheon that day in which he was to speak, and he laid them up there on the platform just like that. And as he began the luncheon, in R.F. Gates' fashion, he said, "Gloves, grab the microphone. Gloves, I told you to grab the microphone. Gloves, pick up that pencil." And he kept talking to them like that. And of course, you know, the glove never did move. And then finally, he took his hand and he put it in there and he said, "Now grab that microphone. Now grab that pencil. Now do this," and he began to do all sort of things with his hand in the glove. Now, I hope you understand his illustration that he was using that day. It helps us to understand the very first sentence of the paragraph 3 when it says, "Their ability to do good works do not arise from themselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. To enable them to do good works, they need an addition of grace they have already received." So therefore, unless we are possessed by the Spirit of God, we cannot do anything to please God. That's the emphasis. And we know that. We have heard that in the sermons that have been preached already here tonight. We know that we must be aware of that fact as Christians, especially after we've heard all of these sermons, as it was emphasized over and over again, that good works are essential for the Christian life. As we heard proclaimed last night, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We know that good works do not save us. There's one thing for sure. You could not have attended this conference and think that good works save you. We've emphasized over and over again that good works do not save you, but we are not saved without them. I hope you understand that. They do not save us, but you are not saved without them. In other words, if you are saved, you are going to have good works. James makes that very clear when he says in 2:17, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, our works reveal that we have faith, that we have saving faith, but we do not trust in them for our salvation. And God ordained and commands us to do good works. And the entire epistle of James speaks to this. It's a natural response of God's work in us. What does James say? He says, I'll show you my faith by what? Works. So your faith is revealed by what you do. And we know that you are not saved by what you do. You are saved only by God's grace. Now, of course, we know that Luther had an intense argument with the Roman Catholic Church because they were constantly bringing up the epistle of James to try to argue with him that works saved you. And I think there's a little bit of misunderstanding as far as what Luther said about the book of James. We know that he was seeking to emphasize grace because that's what needed to be emphasized against the Roman Catholic Church. And this, of course, led Luther to call the Epistle of James a book of straw. But he was not saying that the entire book was useless. In an article that I read from Gospel Coalition, one writer said, when Luther speaks of James as an epistle of straw, he simply means it does not possess a God's gospel word with purity that the other New Testament writings possess, not that the letter is useless. And of course, we know that better than anybody, that the letter is not useless. It's very important, especially in our day when you have a number of people who call themselves Christians who are antinomian. Now, I would agree that we must constantly preach, as James preached, about having works. It's important. And that's what this whole conference is about. Now, as we look at paragraph 3, the emphasis of this is found in the text that is mentioned there in that paragraph. And I chose mainly this one text there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a passage that we are all very familiar with. I believe it's one of the clearest passages in Scripture which speaks about good works. And here Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to be obedient. To be obedient. But their motivation is from God who has worked in them. Now first, Paul comments about their obedience and he points out by using the word therefore. Now we're all preachers here and many times we've talked about the therefore and why the therefore is there and how important it is. It's referring to what's already been said in the chapter. So it's referring to verses 5 through 11. What do verses 5 through 11 deal with? It deals with the humility of Christ, how Christ humbled himself and how his humility was displayed. So we're called to obey our Heavenly Father just as Jesus Christ obeyed His Heavenly Father. How did He obey His Heavenly Father? Well, He left His throne of glory, veiled His glory, and came to this earth to dwell among sinful men and did every single thing His Father required of Him, obeyed Him perfectly in every single way. Christ obeyed unto death so that we might have eternal life. What did Peter exhort the Christians to do? In 1 Peter 2:21, he said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered of us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So Jesus Christ is our example. There's no better example. You know that. I know that. So we must look to him every day. And we must understand how He pleased the Father, and we must seek to please the Father by doing good works. The Father has given us good works to do, just as the Father gave Him good works to do. And our cry must be, may we have the mind of Christ, so that we might be able to do the good works that God would have us to do. So where does the desire for these good works come from? Well, Jesus made it very clear. It doesn't come from a depraved heart. It comes from a changed heart. It comes from a heart that has been invaded by the grace of God, a new creature. And once we've been made a new creature, we know that God has put a desire in our heart to please Him. Now, of course, we know that we don't please Him all the time because we continue to struggle with sin, and we know that we have to deal with sin, and we have to put sin to death, as Paul tells us. We have to put the old man to death and put the new man on, and that's a daily progress. But we see that Paul is saying, therefore, because of what Christ did, because of what God has done and is doing in us, because how we are to now live, therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for this is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So Paul commends this Philippian church, these people who have come to Christ for their obedience. In other words, they were doing good works. They had placed themselves under the authority of the Word of God, what Paul had taught them, and they were obeying the instructions that Paul had commanded them. Not only when he was there at Philippi with them, but he had gone on to Thessalonica. And now they were continuing to obey him, and he had received word that they were continuing to obey him and doing these good works in humility, and therefore he praises them. They weren't like the Israelites. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? As soon as Moses disappeared and went up on the mountain, what did they do? They began to say, what happened to this man? Oh, we need to make a god, and they made a golden calf to worship it. And then, of course, Moses came down and found what happened, and you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. But yet there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who behave just like the Israelites did, right? I mean, they obeyed as long as someone is watching over them. But when they think no one is watching, what do they do? But yet they don't remind themselves that God sees it. God knows it. He's always there. Though Christ isn't physically here, He knows your works and my works. He knows your attitude and my attitude. And we see that in His address to each church in Revelation, again and again, He says what? I know your works. And He knows our works. We see there in Revelation 3:9, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have yet my word, and have not denied my name. Now, Jesus Christ knew their works, and most of us fit in the same category as this church here in Revelation 3, there in Philadelphia. We fit into that category. Why do I say that? What does he say there? For you have little strength. In other words, they were small churches. Most of us in this room, or I might even say all of us in this room, are considered to be at small churches. And this should be an encouragement to us here in what Jesus says to this small church. He says, you have kept my word. In other words, you as a small church have been faithful. You have not denied my name. So their witness to the truth concerning Jesus Christ was steadfast. They were faithful. And even when those in the synagogue of Satan, those unconverted Jews who were persecuting Christians and imposing their testimony, even when they were coming up against them, they continued to be faithful. Now, you and I know that we may be facing days like that in the future. And we must be faithful little churches. And he promised them, because of their faithfulness, that he would give them an open door, the opportunity to continue to do good works. Now, what is the best good work you can do here on this earth. Well, we heard it last night. Evangelism. Seeking to share the gospel with others. Why? Because of their faithful persevering in the gospel, Jesus Christ promised to keep that door open for them. They were at a very strategic crossroad and would enjoy the honor of calling both Jews and Gentiles to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the one who holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to the entrance of heaven, he assured them that they would prosper, that they would see people come to Christ. And as a result of their faithfulness, they would eventually hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, dwell in God's presence." I pray that each of us will be just as obedient to this work that Jesus Christ has called us to as they were. Second, look at what the Philippians are to do. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Martin Lloyd Jones says, working out means perfecting, bringing to pass, leading to full results, or finishing something which has already been commenced. Now, I guess you would call this the school of hard knocks. Learning as you go through life. I mean, back when I was in high school, the teaching came out, let go and let God. This is not let go and let God. This is difficult work. Some of you may have heard the story about the two ditch diggers who were out in the ditch in 100 degrees weather and humidity down in Louisiana. And they looked up and they saw their supervisor over there by the tree drinking iced tea in the shade. And one ditch digger looked to the other and said, "Why are we here digging and he's over there drinking iced tea?" And the other one looked back and he said, "I don't know. But I'm going to go ask him." So he got out of the ditch and he walked over to the supervisor and he said, "How come you over here drinking tea and we down here doing all the hard work?" He said, "Well, let me tell you why." He said, "It's all about experience and learning, knowledge." So the supervisor takes his hand and he puts it in front of the tree. He said, "Hit my hand as hard as you can." And the guy hesitates. "No," he said. He said, "No, really, you hit my hand as hard as you can." So he pulled back and he swung and the guy moved his hand. And of course, the guy hit the tree. He sat there shaking his hand. He said, "Did you learn what I'm talking about?" He said, "I think so." So he walks on back and gets back in the ditch and the guy asked him, he said, "Well, what did he say to you?" "Well," he said, "it's experience, knowledge." He said, he looks around, he doesn't see a tree. He said, "Hit my hand." We learn from experience, don't we? Now that was a bad experience. The school of hard knocks, and you know what I'm talking about. Especially some of you pastors, you know what I'm talking about. As I heard one of my good pastor friends say recently, pastoring would be okay. We didn't have to pastor people. And sometimes we think like that. And maybe the congregation might be saying church would be fun if we just didn't have a pastor. I don't know. But yet, it is difficult work because there's issues that come up that we have to deal with. We have to understand life. And how do we understand life? Well, we go to God's Word to understand life. And this is what Paul has to remind us. Now, of course, this concerns the aspect of salvation. We know that there's four aspects of salvation as far as justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And, of course, Paul is dealing with one aspect of this salvation. We know that justification is all of God. As the Catechism asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace in which he pardons our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now in that, what's our part? Zilch, nothing, right? It says Christ alone, faith alone, Christ imputes. We come into a right standing before God because of the work of Christ. Nothing that we do. Our sins are forgiven. The penalty has been paid. The payment is made by Christ, and therefore we are justified. Now, sanctification, we know, is a progression. As the Catechism says, what is sanctification? It is the work of God's Spirit, where which we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. So what happens after we are justified, after justification? Paul says you are called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are called by God to make known what God has done in our life. So Scripture teaches that salvation by grace through faith, not any works, as we talked about over and over and over again. We don't do anything to earn it. So Paul can't be instructing the Philippians about justification here. He's instructing them about sanctification. So he tells them here that it's diligent work. It's diligent experience. It's stretching our faith as we go through life. It's learning to trust God. It's learning to live in obedience. It's learning to live daily by surrendering our life to Him. Now, 2020 has been a test for all of us, has it not? I mean, we've learned. We made some wrong decision. And we learn from that. There's things that we realize that we wish we could go back and change as far as 2020 is concerned. But yet we learn through those experiences. And we have to ask ourselves, did we obey what God would have us to do? When we didn't obey, did we repent? Did we allow the culture to press us to be conformed to their standards instead of God's standards as we continue to be belittled as far as Christianity is concerned and the church is concerned? This world we know is attacking us. But yet at the same time, we are fighting against them. We're at war. Remember, we are to be storming the gates of hell. Gates are defensive, right? I mean, if you go to South Africa and Zambia, I don't know if you shared this today and I missed it, but they all have walls around them to protect the homes in there. Glass on top, wire on top. Nico's been amazed that we don't have any fences around our house. He's fearful to leave his luggage in his vehicle when he comes to a house. Why? Because he's experienced there in South Africa people breaking into vehicles and people breaking into homes. So it's a defensive guard against your house, a wall is. But yet we are to be storming the gates, is what the Scripture said. We are to be light going into darkness. We are to be doing good works that prove that we are different from this world. Now, what were these Philippians doing? Well, first of all, they were working out their salvation, as Paul says. They were learning to live as God had revealed to them in Scripture. And then Paul says, with fear and trembling. When Paul uses the word fear, the Greek word there, which means an awe, a respect, an honor. In other words, a trembling in astonishment. It's almost like you're so amazed at your weak-kneed. We see that with the prophet Isaiah. Remember when he was in the temple and the glory of God came down on the temple? and he saw the glory of God, and it says that he trembled and he was fearful, and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm bankrupt," is what he was saying. "I'm ruined," as he saw himself in the presence of God. Well, we are to do good works with that attitude, with a tremble, a fear, that we want to please God so much. We don't want to mess up. We want to do exactly what God would have us to do. But yet we're looking to Him for the strength to do it. We're looking to Christ as our example. So we do it in fear and trembling attitude, wanting to please God as our Lord and Savior. Third, how did the Philippians do it? Well, it says, "For it is God who works in us." Again, the Greek word that Paul uses there refers to energy of training. Strong's Concordance says, a communicated energy, efficiency, to come into activity, to be actively developed, to be active in operation, to be an active power or principle in action, operative, earnest. And that's what we do when we seek to exercise. And when we don't, we know it. Our britches don't begin to fit us anymore when we don't exercise. I know that from myself. A couple of months ago, I had strep throat and unable to exercise, and I just kind of got slack, and I haven't picked back up on it since, and things don't look good for me when that happens. We could say that it's all about blood, sweat, and tears. Working out in the gymnasium. The old saying, what? No pain, no gain. Well, that's kind of the Christian life. I mean, there's going to be pain in the Christian life. Jesus tells us that He's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to abide in Him if we're to bear fruit, much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing, he says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as branches, and it withers and withers away and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, what? That you bear much fruit. There's good works. So you will be my disciples. So these good works are to do these things that Christ would have us to do. He's flowing in us. He's given us the ability to do them. He is our example, as we've seen. We follow in His steps, as we looked at. So the best good works, as I said, is sharing the gospel and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of God must be accomplished in us to please God. I heard a story about a lady who purchased a computer from a company, and she received it, and she began to try to make it work, and she continued to work on it, and she just could not get it to work, and she finally called the company and says, "I've done everything I can, and this computer just will not work." And so he tried to walk her through it, and he couldn't get it to work as she talked on the phone to him. And he said, "Now, you sure you got it plugged in?" She said, "Yes, I plugged it in." "Well, just check and make sure you got it plugged in." She said, "Well, let me get my flashlight." He said, "What do you mean get your flashlight?" "Well, it's dark in here." He said, "Why is it dark in here?" "Well, the electricity's off." He said, "Ma'am, if you would, put that computer back in the box and send it back to where you got it from." She said, "Why?" I said, "Well, anybody who's ignorant of you needs to send that. You don't need a computer. You got to have power to run a computer, right? Well, we got to have power to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're useless in pleasing God. Those things that you do without the power of God will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. We also see that it is God who works in us both to will and to do what? His good pleasure. God desires to create this incredible life within us. He desires to supply all the energy that we need, all that we need to live in this life. He has created within us so that He does what? Brings glory to Himself. Not glory to you, but glory to Himself. And we have to keep this in mind, because sometimes we get upset when people don't glory in us. You know what I'm talking about? We all enjoy pride at sometimes. Or I should say, we all enjoy pride all the time, and then we have to battle with the sin of pride. I mean, you do something around church and nobody comments about it and thanks you for doing it. What happens? You just, oh, well, I don't mind. I'm just satisfied that God's going to be pleased that I do these things around church. Really? Now, that should be the case, right? But it's not the case, is it? Well, nobody appreciates me up that church. I'm just not going to do it anymore. Is that your attitude? If that's your attitude, then why are you doing it? You're doing it for self-glory. You're not doing it for God. Our attitude, I'm going to do it because this is the right thing to do and it pleases my Heavenly Father, and all I'm waiting for is that day when I get into glory, I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I don't care what anybody says at that church about me. I'm going to continue to be faithful in serving God because God has blessed me in so much, and God tells me that it's for His good pleasure. Now, there is a certain joy in being involved in what God is doing. But our pleasure shouldn't be our overriding motive for these works. Those pleasures do come, but sometimes the joy will not immediately come. I mean, be honest, I was tired today. I had to go home and take a nap. I didn't get home till 12 last night. My dog woke me up at 4. And it's like some of you told me, said, you know, once I get woke up, I can't go back to sleep. Well, that's me. I got 4 hours of sleep, and I was dragging. I was thankful I was able to stay awake in the sermons and nobody had to call me down this morning. So we get tired. But yet there's a sustaining joy in being able to be a part of this conference and do the things that we do. You know, if I have to go on, you know, extra energy to be able to make it through it, that's fine, because I know that the joy is going to come as we sit down and think about all that transpired over the last few days after it's over with. Our driving motive must be God's pleasure, even when we don't feel like doing good works, we are to do them. Heard a story of a wife who was trying to convince her husband to go to church. And he said, "Those people up there at that church, they talk bad about me. They look at me funny. Some of them fall asleep when I'm talking to them." And she said, "But honey, you have to go. If you don't go, who's going to preach?" I mean, how many times you as pastors felt like that? But yet, there are times that we do not feel like doing that which God would have us to do. Does that mean we don't do it? No. No, we keep doing it. We pray, "Lord, help me to have the right attitude to do it. Give me the strength to do it." And this is one reason why Jesus preached a Sermon on the Mount there in 5 through 7 of Matthew. To inform Christians of their duty. If you want to know what good works are, read the Sermon on the Mount. You will find a lot of good works in there that we are to be about the business doing. Now, Jesus, at the end of his ministry, we could say, came back to the same teaching that he had at the beginning of his ministry there in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world.' For what? 'For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" What's the response of the righteous? "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see that the righteous simply lived for God and were doing their duty, and they did not even understand all the aspect of it. They were just simply living for God. They were doing exactly what God would have them to do, and they really didn't even understand the full aspect of that as they were doing it to the Lord. It was their lifestyle. It was not that they woke up in the morning, okay, I need my checklist to sign check off. No, it just naturally flowed at them because they were so in tune with God. They read the Word of God. They fed upon the Word of God. And then they put it into action. It was a natural flow from their life. And it was not a natural flow from those that did not know the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we may like to hear the gospel with its grand good news and all that it has to offer. But we do not always feel quite so pleased when it goes on to call us to live in a particular way. There are people who say, but it's so narrow. The New Testament says that these things are really invincible. They are linked together. So if I object to doing them, it surely implies that there is at any rate something wrong with my view of the doctrine. There is then no better test of my whole position than my reaction when I am confronted with this amazing call of the New Testament to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ, to mortify my flesh, the deeds of the body, and the members which are upon this earth, and all those other New Testament ways of putting it. Ask yourself, are you denying self, taking up the cross, and following Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit has come to live in us, to energize us, to give us a desire to do your good pleasure. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us when we disobey him, when we disobey your word, when we do not do that which we know we should do. Renew us, Father. Strengthen us so that we might follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all that we do and say, and do your good pleasure and will, and bring honor and glory to your name. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Thomas, just want to remind you again that we will have a break time, and that we will have some folks taking up an offering. If you if you want to give to support the conference, we would be appreciative of that. Anything else that we need to do before we break? Yes. What's that? Okay, yeah. So what he was saying was that tonight will be the last time that the RTS bookstore will be available. So if you want to get some books from RTS, you need to do that tonight. And also the books from Grace will be available here tomorrow, but you need to do that before. Will it be available after the morning service? Okay. Okay. All right. Great. Anything else?
This will also be the last time books.
Okay. All right. So if you want to purchase a book from Kurt, the book on Whitfield, and what was the other one that you had? Okay, the one about the Georgia Baptist, they're still available too. So if you want to do that, you need to do that tonight as well. All right? All right, we'll be dismissed and come back in just a few moments.